Hey, Watermark family and friends, this is Steve Durr. We're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 10 and going to verse 35. Just a reminder of where we were yesterday at the beginning of this chapter. God had commanded Saul to go wipe out the Amalekites and to take no loot whatsoever. And so Saul went and obeyed, kind of. He did destroy them, but then he kept for himself some of the best loot, the best stuff, the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the lambs, the best. He destroyed all of the poor quality loot and kept the rest. And then he kept alive King Agag. My guess is that's a name you rarely hear in a baby book. All right, so we're going to read from 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 10. Then, after all these things have happened, then the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's commands. Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. Well, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and goats and cattle, Saul admitted. But they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought the best sheep and goats and cattle and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, I will not go back with you. Since you have rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king of Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul tried to hold him back and tore the hem of his robe. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to someone else, one who is better than you. And he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. Then Saul pleaded again, I know I have sinned, but please at least honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel by coming back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel finally agreed and went back with him, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring King Agag to me. Agag arrived full of hope, for he thought, surely the worst is over and I've been spared. But Samuel said, as your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless. And Samuel cut Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. A couple quick things that caught my attention from this. First of all, in verse 11, God tells Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king. And right here at the end, we read it again. The Lord is sorry he had ever made Saul king of Israel. But then earlier, Samuel says that God is not human who changes his mind. So what is it? What helps to know here is the Hebrew word for I am sorry. The word is nacham, and that doesn't mean a change of mind in a human sense, but it expresses deep grief, seeking to comfort yourself, divine sorrow. So God is feeling this deep grief, comforting himself, feeling deep sorrow over Saul, over Saul's choices, over what's been going on. God is not surprised, but he genuinely is mourning the choice of Saul, the choices of Saul. And this reminds us that God isn't just a distant deity. He is personally invested in his people's lives. His foreknowledge doesn't cancel his emotion and engagement. Then verse 17, Samuel reminds Saul, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. One of my favorite quotes about humility, and I can't remember exactly where I'd heard this, but it's that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So it's not thinking less of yourself. And that's what seems to be happening here. Saul comes off kind of humble, but in reality, it's kind of a false humility. He saw himself as unworthy. And God can see the heart here. And this is what he's pointing out. You can see yourself as unworthy, but instead of letting that lead him to dependence on God, he let his insecurity, his pride, drive his decisions and look for ways to prop himself up, often by seeking other people's approval, making other people happy, obeying other people's wishes and desires and not God's. And this led to his downfall. Seeing yourself as small doesn't make you humble. It can be a pride that causes you to disobey God. Okay, now let's get into the meat of what we want to talk about today. Let's talk about obedience. Doesn't that sound like fun? Obedience. Obey me. Right? I know it's not the most exciting word. It probably brings up some memories of childhood rules, right? Authority figures, doing things because you have to. And let's be real. Obedience isn't exactly a celebrated value in our culture today, right? We tend to prize independence and personal choice, doing things our way. In 1 Samuel 15, we see a moment where Saul, Israel's first king, thought he could tweak God's commands just a little bit. Troy and JJ shared that point yesterday. God had told him to completely wipe out the Amalekites, a people who had long stood in opposition to Israel, a thorn in their side. But Saul, instead of fully obeying, spared the king, Agag, and he kept the best livestock, claiming they'd be used for sacrifices and worship to God. It's okay to keep the best stuff, the best loot, because it's for God, not for us. In his mind, he was still honoring God. I mean, yeah, maybe it was because he was caught. But he was doing it in a way that made sense to him. And the reality is it kept those around him happy and it made him look good. But Samuel shut that down real quick and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul thought he could substitute religious performance and worship for a surrendered heart. He wanted to keep control and still appear faithful. But God isn't looking for half obedience or selective surrender. He's after our hearts. Here's an interesting cultural insight. Saul wasn't just disobeying God. He was acting like all the other kings of the nations around him, which is what Israel wanted. But in the ancient Near East, victorious kings, they measured their success by the spoils of war, the stuff they took from their defeated enemies. Conquered kings would be spared, enemy rulers spared, and they'd be paraded them around along with the stuff as trophies of conquest. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of dominance, a way of saying, look what I did. It was a symbol of saying, I'm in control. I'm a big deal. And in Saul's mind, he needed to make himself a big deal. Why? Because he thought so little of himself. He didn't know that God already made him a big deal, so he didn't have to try. In Saul's mind, keeping King Agag alive was a way to bring him more glory and was just a part of how kings ruled back then. He was doing what made sense politically. Even though God had called Israel to be different and for him as a king to be different than all the other kings or whatever worked in the land, God's kingdom values faithfulness and obeying God over cultural expectations and self-glory. And this is where Jesus comes in. Because if we're honest, obedience can be difficult. It doesn't always make sense. And sometimes it goes against what culture tells us is normal. But Jesus, he's our model. Henry Nouwen put it beautifully. He said it this way: Jesus is the obedient one. The center of his life is the obedient relationship with his Father. This may be hard for us to understand because the word obedience has so many negative connotations in our society. It makes us think of authority figures who impose their wills against our desires. It makes us remember unhappy childhood events or hard tasks performed under threats of punishment. But none of this applies to Jesus' obedience. His obedience means a total, fearless listening to his loving Father. Between the Father and the Son, there is only love. I love that. Jesus wasn't obeying his Heavenly Father out of fear. He wasn't checking a box and proving his worth. His obedience was deeply rooted in love. He trusted the Father completely, and that trust led him to the cross, the ultimate act of obedience and the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, before his death, prayed to his Father God, "If there's any other way, God, let's do it." But then he said this: "But not my will, your will be done." In other words, I trust you. Here's the wild part of this, though. Because Jesus was the true sacrifice, we now obey from love, not for love. Let me say it again. I think you missed it, friend. Because Jesus was the true sacrifice, we now obey from love, not for love. We don't obey to earn God's favor. We obey because we've already received God's favor. We're responding to the deep, unshakable love of God that has been poured out on us through Jesus. So the question for us today is, where is God calling you to trust him completely? Maybe there's something in your life where you've been negotiating with God, like Saul did, giving him parts of your obedience, but holding on to what feels comfortable. Maybe there's a call to step into something uncertain, uncomfortable, something that would take a risk, require courage and surrender. Maybe it is to surrender something to him. Maybe it's a habit, something that's not been helpful for you anymore. Maybe it's a way to trust him in a new way. Obedience isn't about rules. It's about relationship. It's about trust. It's about stepping into the love we've already been given and letting that love shape how we live and who we live for. So take a moment today and ask yourself these questions. Is there anything I'm doing that's trying to earn God's love instead of clearly just receiving it and responding in obedience? What would fearless listening to God's voice look like in my life? How might he lead us to life? Let's pray. Jesus, teach us to trust like you. Help us to obey, not out of fear, not because we have to, but because we know we are deeply loved by you. Show us where we've been holding back, where we've played it safe. Give us the courage to surrender completely to you. Thank you that you say that each and every one of us are a big deal, so we don't have to be a big deal or make ourselves a big deal, because you're the big deal. Your love comes first. And so our obedience is a response to that love. Thank you so much. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great day.